acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ. Amen. Russia's aggression against Ukraine. Syria's 12-year-old civil war with over 600,000 people killed and millions of refugees fleeing the violence. Military conflict in Nigeria and the Congo. The democratic government of Myanmar overturned by a military coup. Systemic racism and gun violence in America. And continued war in Afghanistan are just a few of the hot spots in the world. I could go on and on listing the alienation and the violence that dominates the world scene, even here in America. It is to this world at war with itself that the Gospel of John proclaims to those who have ears to hear, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Folks, God loves this world with all of its turmoil, violence, aggression, and hate. God loves the world. Even so, the spirit of the world is at odds with the Spirit of God. The world is at enmity with God. And if we follow the logic of this world, God should be angry with the world. God should be punishing the evildoers. Instead, in the place of the turmoil, violence, aggression, and hatred that defines the world, God offers the world eternal life, that is, life defined by his presence, God's peace, God's patience, God's love. The choice is ours. But how does God do that? By coming in the flesh, the God-man, Jesus, to teach the world the way of God, the way of peace. And how does the world respond to such a wondrous act? By crucifying the Prince of Peace on a cross. And how does God respond to those who crucified him? With this prayer. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. For God so loves the world. Who's the world? You and me. God loves the world and acts for the good of the world by turning the world's acts of hatred, in which it crucified the Son of God on a cross, into an act of love. It's amazing. It's profound. The cross, the symbol of tyranny, oppression, and death, has been twisted by God into a symbol of freedom, love, and life, for God is good. We say it every Sunday. God is good. But do we really believe it? It's in our minds. But has it captured our souls? Folks, the cross is a one-time historical event from the past that continues to offer salvation to the world in the present. How? God continues to love the world by calling unto himself a people of the cross who will follow him and learn to be like him and love the world even as God loves the world, proclaiming the message of the cross in word and deed. Even this, however, is not enough. We must be God's love for the world. The messenger must be the message. Otherwise, it doesn't work. We want to be careful, however, with this word world. It's used in three primary ways in the New Testament. It speaks of the world God created in Christ, as in the prologue to our Gospel of John. We read, Christ was in the world, and the world was made through him. That is, Christ created the world and all that is in it, and came and inhabited the world. He created. God became human. The word also refers to the inhabitants of the world, that is, all the people of the world, such as in our text this morning, for God so loved the world. People. And last but not least, world encompasses human affairs and points of view which distract us from life in the kingdom of God and are actually hostile to the cause of Christ. And folks, this would include the three major challenges to be overcome by people of faith: money, sex, and power. No matter where we are in this world, Africa, Europe, America, Asia, the body of Christ is still contending with those challenges: money, sex, and power. We read, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Doesn't mean the creation. We are to love the creation. We are to take care of the creation. It means these distractions of the world, the lust for power, money, sex. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride in riches, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Well, this brings us back to our gospel text this morning, where we read, what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus spoke these words to Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, who was obviously impressed with Jesus enough to seek him out and have a private conversation with him. Nicodemus begins the conversation with a friendly tone, acknowledging that Jesus was from God. Yet Jesus took the bull by the horns and confronted Nicodemus with his lack of knowledge, saying, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above, or some translations say, born again. Born from above. Folks, a pop theology has evolved from these words, emphasizing a person's experience of being born again. But the emphasis on the human experience is a subtle shift from what Jesus is actually teaching. For the text is actually emphasizing God's action, not my experience. In other words, children are born into this world through the will of men and women, but we are only born into the kingdom of God through the will of the Father. This is the true meaning of this much loved and often quoted verse. And this helps us to understand more fully Jesus saying, what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. This statement simply contrasts the flesh and the spirit, and when understood in this context, it emphasizes the radical nature of being born of the Spirit. In context, the flesh speaks of our weakness as created beings, whereas the Spirit speaks of the power of God at work in the world. People born only of the flesh do not know the power of God that can work in and through their lives. People born of the Spirit and living in the power of the Word and Spirit are literally a new race. A race not defined by color or ethnic origin. A race not defined by gender or social position. A race not defined by one's political or economic power, but a race defined by the Spirit of the living God. To be born of the Spirit is to be living a radically different life by the power of the Word and Spirit. The people of God are to be a distinctly different people, living according to God's purpose as revealed in the written word, Scripture, and fully revealed in the living word, Jesus Christ. A people of the Spirit. Folks, this is the source of Jesus' abrupt reply to Nicodemus, to his friendly overture. Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. Nicodemus's spiritual identity was grounded in being born of the flesh, that is, being born a descendant of Abraham, the father of the faithful. The Jewish community took great pride in their ancestral claims as children, biological children of Abraham. Jesus and John the Baptist were cut from the same cloth, for when the Pharisees came to John to be baptized, he too got to the heart of the matter, saying, now listen to this, they came as friends, and he said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Here again, the emphasis on the power of the Spirit and what God is able to do, even to raising up children to Abraham from stones. Flesh, Spirit. Where is my identity? Where is our identity? Flesh or Spirit? This brings us to our text in Romans this morning. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Righteousness. Right relationship. Right relationship with God. Righteousness. Right relationship with one another. Simply put, Abraham had faith in God's faithfulness. And because he had faith in God's faithfulness, that is because he had faith in the power of God to fulfill his promise, he believed God. And because he believed God, God reckoned Abraham's faith to him as righteousness. He was now in a right relationship with his Father in heaven, a relationship of trust. That is, he was accepted by God through faith. Abraham believed God, accepted God, and God embraced and accepted Abraham. Righteousness. It all comes down to Abraham believing God. God spoke, Abraham believed. He was reckoned as righteous. Folks, this is the essence of life in Christ. The essence of knowing Abraham as the father of the faithful. Simply believing God. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, believing God. And Abraham believing God is grounded in God's faithfulness. There is no faith. There is no faith in God without God's faithfulness. That old age question, what comes first, the chicken or the egg, doesn't apply here. There is no question. For the faithfulness of God comes first, always. Our faith is born of God's faithfulness. And this is why Jesus said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. The faithfulness of God is the issue of faith, not the size of our faith. For many of us, the God in whom we have faith is too small, much too small. The God revealed in Jesus Christ, however, is infinite. Infinite in love. Infinite in mercy. Infinite in compassion. Infinite in goodness. Infinite in grace. Infinite in power. When faith the size of a mustard seed, which was known then to be, or thought to be, the smallest of all seeds, when the faith the size of a mustard seed connects to this infinitely faithful God, all the power that has created the universe and set the earth on its axis is released into our lives. This is why the Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesians, a prayer that still stands for us today. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend, understand. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know, comprehend and to know, comprehend and to know, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You. Me. Filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When faith connects us to God's faithfulness, it's reckoned to us as righteousness. We are reconciled to God and filled with all the fullness of God. The messenger becomes the message. Jesus said, what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. We are gathered here this morning because we are born of the spirit. And what is born of the spirit is spirit. But the question for us today is, in what ways am I still born of the flesh? Let the psalmist's prayer be our prayer of faith. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The prayer of faith. And our faithful God, the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish us, filling us with all his fullness. To him be the power forever and ever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.